First Thessalonians is going to be one of those days, huh? First Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now we got two or three verses in. Let me go ahead and start from the top of the chapter and establish context here. It said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi," that's Acts 16, "we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." We can pause there and pray. Father, thank you this morning. I pray that you'll bless. I know that some tired people, there's been a lot of activity here with Josiah Project. We have youth junior camp coming up here pretty quick, and we'll be going into a revival with Brother Spurgeon. So I pray that you'll bless as really the busiest days of summer are right here upon us now, and State Fair coming up as well. So I pray you'd keep us active, and Father, give us fruit for our labors in these things. We're certainly happy to invest in the young'uns, Father, for their future development and for their welfare right now. We pray you bless the Word of God. Lord, we need your help here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll read down again verse 3. We started here last time. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." So that's a good place to start. We were talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if there's something that's not needed anymore, it's never been needed, but if there's something that we're too rich in these days, is a bunch of people that'll stand up in deceit and guile. And the pulpit is not the place for that. A church should not be a place for that. And for that matter, Bible-believing Christians should not be the place that is nourished and carried on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, you read, and we covered this for a minute last time, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So you see there the dishonesty, and you see there the deceitfulness, because in 1 Thessalonians 2:3, it says that our exhortation was not of deceit. So a lot of folks' exhortation is of deceit. If you'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just notice there verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, this theme resounds in 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians is very much about Paul's ministry and how he does things, and it ought to be more carefully read than sometimes it is. But verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward." And so again, the sincerity, the conscientiously going about telling the truth. I was telling you last time in closing, and probably some more to be said here in a minute, but you know, I had a brief time after coming out of getting right with God in college, and coming out of the Southern Baptist and heading into the Independent Baptist movement. I wasn't sure exactly what I was doing. There was a church that Dr. Ruckman had been in, and so I felt like, okay, that's the place to go. So came out of the Southern Baptist, went there. As it turns out, they'd kind of had Doc in as a circus act because they were mainline fundamentalists. And in that time, that was the Jack Hiles era. That was the 1-2-3, pray after me, build them big, build them fast, get the crowd down the aisle in any way possible. And so I had a brief stint with them for about 3 or 4 months before I went to PBI, and tell you, 3 or 4 months was more than enough for me, because there was a manipulativeness, the vacuum cleaner sales I mentioned, that kind of style of just kind of entrapping people into praying a prayer, and then leading them to think that because they prayed a prayer that that settled it all. Now, anybody that's in question, I mean, nobody believes more in grace by faith than I do. And I know that there is no approach to God now. We'll talk more about it later. There's no approach to God now but through faith. And so I know that's how you're saved and all those things. But to lead somebody to think that praying a magic prayer, that's not right. And it's not right to manipulate folks, you know, wear them down to a nub in services. I mean, week after week after week, where the invitations, we routinely, in that fundamental church, we routinely had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you could count on 45 full minutes of just an invitation. Just an invitation. Because he would manipulate the crowd the same way every time. And even if he didn't know that there was somebody lost there, he still manipulates the saved people the same way. And like I said last time, he was Superman as far as baptistries are concerned, because he could walk in the door of the baptistry and emerge almost immediately in suspenders, waiting suspenders, fisherman suspenders. And I mean, it was like, wow, how did he do that? But I mean, get him down the aisle, lead him to Christ, have him pray the prayer, get him in the water. And there's no telling. I know that some people got saved through it. But there's no telling how many false professions were led. He, at one point, bragged that he had had 20,000 people saved in one Sunday with this big push and stuff. And folks, I don't believe it. If he had had that kind of results in Indiana and Chicago at the time, and he was in Hammond, Indiana, which is basically a suburb of Chicago, the town would have been changed. But it wasn't changed at all. So again, this just the idea of presenting the gospel in sincerity and in truth without deceit, without game playing. Look in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2:17. There's yet another verse here. Verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so it's sincerity, but sincerity itself is not the key. After all, there's plenty of sincerely deceived heretics. But the sincerity comes, you know, from the root of the Word of God, where I'm only interested in telling you the truth. Anything I've got hard to say, I'm saying it because God wants it said. The rest of it can be, as diplomatic and as gentle as possible, but you still need the truth waist high where everybody can get it, instead of, in this case, corrupting the Word of God, where instead of, you know, again, for the umpteenth time, it's possible to change the Word of God without having people think you're changing it. Nowadays, in King James fundamentalists, and I don't call myself a fundamentalist anymore, if ever I did. Look, I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. I'm a Bible-believing dispensational Christian. I pastor a Bible-believing church. We teach and preach the Bible. A lot of guys call themselves fundamentalists, and that's all fine. And probably the description of fundamentalism probably describes us. But what happens in fundamental churches is, okay, they put on their website their King James, and what they are is King James kinda. And so, you know, they'll come, and all we use here is the King James, with the important word being use. And then they'll stand here and they're never going to correct the Word of God, and they're going to wave it and pretend that this is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. How many times can you hear it? And then they'll stand and say, now, in the Greek, this word is thus and thus, and they'll lead you to what they think is deeper meaning. Now, they won't say that we are correcting this word with the Greek. What they will say is that you should understand that this word is not properly represented as it stands, because there's a deeper meaning. So what you're teaching people to do is correct the Bible without literally marking out words and putting another word in. In their mind, you're teaching them that they cannot trust what's written. And anytime you do that, you are doing the body of Christ a disservice. It may be blasphemy before God. That's my take. Back to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. For our exhortation. So he's exhorting them, pushing them, prodding them. Our exhortation is was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Okay, uncleanness, you not might know what that is, but how about guile? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a lot of guile involved. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, notice, beguiled. So, we're not coming to you in guile, because that was the devil's primary attribute. Guile and craftiness. There is no beast more subtle. More subtle than any beast of the field, right? Which the Lord God made. Satan is filled with guile and craft. He is subtle, and so. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. I mean, pretty subtle stuff when you stop and just consider what he did. First of all, he said, "Yea, if God said." Now, did God really say? Okay, that's passive-aggressive, And she said, well, Lord said that we may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot eat of it, neither can we touch it, lest we die. Now, the Lord didn't put that in there. He didn't say, lest you touch it. You shouldn't touch it, but he didn't say, you can't touch it, right, lest you die. So, the devil pricked Eve and basically tapped into discontent on her part. By this point, maybe he had already planted the seed. There's nothing to indicate whether this was the first time the devil ever talked to Eve or not. I've often thought that there may have been more than one conversation. But already in her mind was planted the idea that she was getting short shrift because that tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And when the devil said, well, the Lord knows that if you eat of the tree, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil, he tapped into her ambition and her discontent. And because of that, she went for the lure, hook, line, and sinker, right? Okay, what that is guile. The devil doesn't have to come right out and smack you with a with a skillet in the face with some sin. He knows how to manipulate your feelings. He knows how to time things. He knows where the chinks in your armor are. He knows whether you're temperamental. He knows whether you're ambitious. He knows whether you're jealous. He knows if you can't find a way to reconcile with somebody, he knows about that. If you've not forgiven somebody, he knows it. And you can bet he's going to try to use it. And so he used discontent with Eve. Eve had already been thinking about this thing. She literally had a burr under her saddle before the devil talked to her here. And so he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He keeps coming back again and again. Ask yourself, for yourself, how many times does he come back and win a victory over you again and again and again and again? You keep coming back and saying, Lord, I don't want to ever do that again. And then the very same way he's always done it, the very same tactics, you still wind up doing it again. Man, folks, he knows what works. He's wiser than Daniel. He knows what he's doing. And so he can put in his men, men that are, say, perhaps backslidden, he can put in his men a spirit and deceive you by guile. Let me take you off track here for just a second. Job 26. Job Job 26. Now, what's worth running out in your Bible as a study is where the words spirit and words show up at the same time. I didn't come prepared to do that this morning. But notice in 26:1, but Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" Now that's the context of what we're talking about. Declaring the thing as it is, right? Now with regard to what the devil may have done with Eve, and what the devil now does against God's people is, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Apparently there's a spirit that comes out with certain words. When somebody speaks, there's a spirit that comes out. Now, you think of the deceitful men that you routinely see on the news, and ask yourself, what spirit comes from them when they speak? You know, somebody just can't tell the truth in public, whether it's politics or, you know, just whatever. You're aware of what I'm talking about. Think about an evolutionist who stands up and ruins one generation of kids after another, paying perfectly good money to their schools, and he stands up routinely and utters words that are not true. Okay, there's a spirit that comes from him, right? Now, we're called to speak by the Holy Spirit. The truest way that I know to do that is just stick with the Word of God, right? I'm not saying that there's never an opinion stated here. I hope that the opinion that's stated is well-based in the Word of God. There are judgments to be made. Yeah, there's plenty of room for error. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I've messed up before in something I've said something I didn't intend to say, or just plain old misjudged saying something and wish I hadn't. I've done that before, but as a rule, when you come somewhere and somebody is preaching and teaching the Word of God rightly divided, you shouldn't have to worry a lot about the kind of spirit that's coming forth. This is not a CNN spirit here. You know, this is not a Clintonian spirit that's being spoken here. If it's not 100% right all the time because the vessel is clay, it's at least you can say that for the most part at Blessed Hope, what we get is the Holy Spirit speaking by the Word of God. And that's the goal. So I took you all the way there exactly for what? Oh yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where it says there, neither was not of deceit or of uncleanness, nor in guile. I was talking about the devil beguiling Eve in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In case I didn't finish that verse, let me just read it to you. If you're gone, don't worry about it. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds... Now notice, I know I've hit this a bit lately, but you're the part of God's creation that processes words. You've been given a mind that can process words. I'm sorry, dogs haven't. They may understand fetch. They probably understand it more as the intonation than they do, you know, F-E-T-C-H. I'm sorry, a dog's not going to spell for you, and he's not going to help you out with your nuclear physics theory. Okay, I'm just saying. We're the ones that have been given the capacity to process words. So God sent his Son, the Word of God. He wrote to us the words of God. The Holy Spirit was the co-author of the words of God. And so when he deals with us, he deals with us in words. And those are all processed through the mind and heart. And so you have here, with the devil beguiling Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So you can't afford to blow off this idea of what kind of spirit am I getting when somebody's feeding me information. I'll give you, again, I've mentioned evolution already. It's certainly true there, but for all these years now, I mean, folks have been feeding the public the pro-gay rainbow agenda. And of course, it's increased steadily now more and more. Once they got, you know, gay marriage, homosexual fairy marriage legitimized, they immediately turned in. I mean, within a year, all they were talking about was transgenderism. Okay? Now, who can look at how things are now and say, nobody's messed with anybody's minds? Because they have messed with people's minds. You now have 12 and 13-year-old kids and younger who are all a fret, all a worry. When I was 10 years old, I never thought I might be a girl. I would have been the ugliest, fattest, baldest girl you ever saw in your life. There's never a thought. So how does the thinking occur in an 8-year-old kid now? It's because somebody's feeding him the baloney. Okay? And it's not genetics. It's sin dwelling in the members. And it's them hearing it from agents that are being inspired. They may be inspired by the paycheck. They may be inspired by their job, by their career. But they are literally being inspired by somebody who's feeding them, who's feeding those that fed them, who's feeding those that fed them that fed them. Well, somewhere from up there, there's a spirit. It's a demonic spirit. It's the devil that's trying to corrupt people's minds. It's done by a spirit. It's done by words. And that's why you need the Word of God. That's why reading it, having read it, just your New Testament through once is not sufficient, because there's a cleansing that takes place by running it through over and over again. People believe in evolution because they've heard it over and over and over and over. And these kids and these young adults now, the 25-ish generation who are all messed up and don't know which end is up politically, morally, spiritually, sexually, or anything else, they've been fed it over and over and over and over. It's just a constant barrage. And that's why their minds are messed up. Look, who didn't see during COVID? Who didn't see now in the transgender nonsense? Who doesn't see that they're crazy? Maybe you can hold a conversation with them about, you know, the twins or something. But when it gets to something more substantive, well, we've shaken our head and said, they're crazy. They are crazy. More appropriately, they're corrupt. Their minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The minds have been corrupted from the simplicity of, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Whoever made that was an engineer. And when you start straying from that, then there's these other spirits, these other words that start coming in. Pretty soon, you're thinking wrong. And when you, isn't it scary to think about yourself not thinking right? Not having the capacity to process information anymore, because there have been so much sand thrown into the gears that everything grinds. And you're kind of forced into a frame of reasoning that leads you to think like them. That's a corrupt mind. And it comes from being fed corrupt words. That comes from a corrupt spirit. That comes from a spirit that's not God's Spirit. Look, if you will, in Colossians, I'm still pursuing this issue. I'm going out of 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. Not in deceit, nor in cleanness, nor in guile. We're talking about guile right now. Guile is duplicity. It's artful deception. It's attempting to sell somebody something that's not right. It's twisted. In Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, notice down in verse 4. And this I say, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom, verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what do you need besides Christ? What do you need besides Christ and his word? What are you missing by not taking advanced psychology at the U of M? What is it that you need that's taught in cell biology at U of M that affects your life? Nothing. Because verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, we covered enticing words carefully when we left Romans 16, right, a few weeks back. So the Romans 16, the flattering words, you know, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, knowing that they do, that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, with good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple, right? So there it is. That's enticing words. Words, okay, words that are positive. They're enticing. You know, they, oh, you're so pretty. Oh, Eve, you're just missing out. You're so beautiful and you're smart, and but you could be so much more. You could be a god. And she went for it. And Adam, because he loved her, went for it. And that's how we wound up in the mess we're in. But enticing words. The devil didn't show up going, he didn't show up in a sinner. I bet he didn't have a Van Dyke. You know, droopy mustache and a long pointy Van Dyke, you know, a tail and stuff. I don't think so. I think he showed up probably a handsome creature. And smooth, right? Smooth talking. Slick, oily slick. And he said he enticed her. Okay, enticing words. So positive words. Encouraging words. In fact, these days, you know, if you go to church and you get something negative, you know, oh, you should leave. Because you wind up feeling worse leaving than when you came. And that's just wrong. And that's how people think. They've been, the self-esteem movement of the late 80s became the ultra-positive now, so that it's almost a sin to say anything negative unless it's against you. You know, they can get by with saying anything they want to against you or MAGA or whatever. You know, anything that even resembles right, you know, they can speak against that. But as far as you speaking against them, oh, you should never say something about a homosexual. Never! That's what I'm saying. So let me say it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. This I fear, say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now notice down in verse 18, I think there's another verse here. Notice, let no man beguile you. There's another beguiling. Okay, beguile you of your reward. So somebody's being deceived out of a reward. You think somebody that's teaching that the rapture is mid-trib or post-trib, or you know, the pre-wrath rapture as opposed to the pre-trib rapture, you think anybody's getting cheated out of a crown? Because they're not looking for Jesus Christ to come back. They're looking for something else. Yeah, I'm not trying to be a jerk about it, and I'm not trying to, you know, just pounce on it all the time, but be careful lest what you're looking for is making America great again. Boy, if we could just restore ourselves to our pre-whatever, 1950, 1900, whatever, whenever the greatest era was, boy, if we could just do that, boy, that's what we should be shooting for. And there's a way of spiritualizing that and making it be the right outcome. But you understand, we're not looking to make America great again. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come back. And, you know, if the economy is good, I'm happy enough because I'm a big, soft weenie. I mean, if I got money in the bank and I got plenty of food to eat and the electrical grid is going good, then I'm happy. I have to say, I'm happy. I want it to continue that way. I'm still supposed to be urgently looking for Jesus Christ to come back. And so I got to be careful, because you can be beguiled of your reward, and that's not the context here, lest any man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, So supernatural things that don't come from the Bible. That's what he's talking about here. People worshiping angels. There was a big angel frenzy that kind of went through Christianity. It may still be here for all I know. I don't listen to much mainline stuff anymore. But Jack Van Impe and his blushing blonde dingbat bride, for years they were on TV and pushed the angel theology, you know, just over and over again, where you have an angel looking over your shoulder, you have an angel protecting you, and in a storm the angel changes your car tire. I'm glad you said that. Right. Yeah. It's exactly right. Verse, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Well, somebody's doctrinally wrong. Angels do not command major authority in our lives. I don't need an angel. I need Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. And I have him. He's in me. I'm not sure why I need an angel standing over. So the issue is a doctrinal issue. So if I take that, then you can lose your reward by being doctrinally off far enough. So you got to strive for doctrine to be right. I have another thing on guile here I wanted to show you. 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Go on, if you will, down to verse 12. He's talking about, of course, false teachers and wicked men. And he starts here with, but these as natural brute beasts, we talked about that Sunday night, I think, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Goes on to add, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now watch. Having eyes full of adultery. I wonder where they saw that. Isn't there a little bit of a problem these days with media? With the inventions that you have on your desk and in your lap and in your pocket? Isn't that a major thing? It's more of a major thing than you think. So people have eyes full of adultery and worse. Okay? Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. So they have come to the point where they're incontinent. That's a word that's used in one place, and it doesn't have to do with, you know, needing a special pair of underwear. But incontinence in that you don't control yourself. So somebody is implacable, another word that's used, where you can't be placated. There's anger, there's unforgiveness, there's lust, there's lasciviousness that's seething in you. And when it boils out, it just boils out because you don't control it. Right? Okay? Explaining it that way, it says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, notice, beguiling unstable souls. So an unstable soul is a soul that, well, first they're lost. That can be one thing. Secondly, they can be saved, but just they haven't grown. So it can be a young Christian that just hasn't had time and training to grow and mature. But it can also be a lazy Christian who just has never taken the time and never taken the effort. And so they're an unstable soul. They're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And they're not really rooted and grounded and committed in church. And so they're an unstable soul. That's somebody that's ready to be beguiled. Okay? Beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, and it goes on to talk about some more stuff. But we were talking here about guile. So guile is a major, major thing. Let me just take you. I'm remembering that I forgot something. Go back to Colossians 2 for just a second. I'm not trying to beat this to death, but folks, there's a way to conduct ourselves. And Paul's doing it sincerely and honestly without guile, without deception. And you need to be in a place where you can receive. We all need to be in a place where we can receive that kind of ministry, where the world is not ringing in our ears so much that we are distracted by politics or, you know, some other thing, where we're not receiving spiritually, even though it's being preached. We're not receiving spiritually what we should because our minds are off chasing something else, right? Colossians chapter 2, I keep turning past it because I'm talking. I wanted to show you verse 8, because we've been talking about guile. So here's, and beguiling is in verse 4. The enticing words is in verse 4. But notice I did skip something I intended to touch. Watch. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, spoil is to be corrupted. Spoil somebody. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, whether that's just routine, the way men do stuff, or whether that's a course that you take in college. Philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. See, the world operates under certain rudiments, certain elements, certain rules. And it's not the same rules as God works with. The rudiments of the world, you know, well, a little bit doesn't hurt. Well, you got to have a job. Or you got to have college. You got to go to college. Actually, no, you don't have to go to college. Now, if you go get what you need and get out. But as far as just wallowing there, like some people do for 6 or 8 years, they're kind of a professional student. What's happening all the years you're a professional student? Your mind is being swamped with nonsense. I'm sorry. If you've never noticed that a town that has a college in it is usually in spiritually worse shape than a town that isn't, you just don't know what you're talking about. You just really don't. I was in college, and that was in the early 80s, and it was bad enough then, but now, I mean, these things are now just nothing more than deceit factories. I mean, they're just putting out, you know, wrong information, calling it science or calling it, you know, intelligence. They're putting it out on a regular basis. They're matriculating generation after generation, class after class of morons, morally, spiritually, people that are just dead, and there's nothing they can do, and sometimes they can't even come out and make money. I mean, what are you going to do with a doctorate in English lit? Go get a job at Burger King, right? And so anyway, somebody was complaining to me the other day. Who was that? Somebody walked up to me and. Where was that? Man, I can't think of it. I just thought of it, but I don't know who it was. So, you know, we were trying to hire. Oh, it was my chiropractor. I went to the quackerpractor the other day, and he cracked me, and he knows I'm a preacher. We talk some, and he's pretty conservative. He said, so one of the girls that runs the desk is, you know, she's getting married and moving off to so-and-so. So she said, he said, we're looking for somebody else to fill in that. And he said, all I'm getting is resumes from guys that have degrees in English lit and stuff like that. They can't work, so they're gonna run the front desk at a chiropractor's office. Okay, fine, no problem. But he said, so this guy is a chiropractor. He's this tall and about this big around, kind of a skinny little guy. He said, where have all the men gone? I said, I don't know, but they're not applying to your office. My point, folks, is that, you know, it's kind of nuts what they're putting out today. Why is society just collapsing? It's because of a spirit that comes out through the TV, through news, through newspapers, authors, novels. Some of it's nonfiction stuff, supposedly nonfiction stuff. That's the part of the library they put it in. I don't know if it's nonfiction. But yeah, and it's a spirit that's being administered by words corrupting men's minds. If you corrupt your mind, then you're corrupt. Yep. Right? I was complained one time, somebody said, "You think because I don't believe the King James Bible that I'm a second-class Christian." And I never said that somebody was that he was a second-class Christian for not believing the King James Bible. But now that you mention it, you go to a place and the Word of God that they have is corrupt. They preach from a corrupt word. They correct that word anyway. What kind of Christian are you? Right? I mean, it kind of does kind of work out that way. I didn't accuse him of that, but reasonably speaking, now that you mention it, I mean, I don't know that the Lord ever classifies Christians as first, second, or third class. But if it doesn't start with the book, the right words, the right spirit, then what are you going to wind up? You're going to wind up less than you should be. And we're all going to wind up like that anyway, right? I mean, we're all, none of us perfect, and we're all going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, hitting ourselves in the head for not doing more than we should. But still, to start from the prospect of not even having a book that's true, going to a church that doesn't even tell you the truth, that beguiles and corrupts the mind, what do you wind up? Well, you may be saved, but you're not what you're supposed to be. Right? I know that I went way off track there. Sorry. Anyway, I thought we were going to get much further than 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 today, but we didn't very far. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Now, can you sense there the sense of honor and privilege? He says, "But as we were allowed," we weren't made. Now, we were called. We weren't made of God to do this. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We were allowed. It's a privilege. Okay, it's a privilege to live in the last days. I mean, just as those first, the apostolic age, just as that generation, if that's the right word, of Christians, were called to go through the Roman Inquisition and all those things, just as it was their honor to serve them. Well, folks, I know, you know, we're not under persecution like they were or anything like that, but it's our honor to serve in the last days. If they were entrusted with what they were called to do, we're entrusted with what we're called to do. And it says there, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That trust, look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I know you know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's not speaking as, "Boy, this is just something I have to do, you know." No, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to have the truth. It's a privilege to have a perfect book. It's a privilege to have right doctrine. Now, it's a privilege to pastor you folks, because you respond and you want the truth and you keep coming back, and I don't know why. But it's a privilege. And, you know, you've said, enough of you have said that it's a privilege to come to church here. Well, praise the Lord for that, not me. The point, though, is that we've been put in trust with something. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So Paul said, "The Lord counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." So what you've had ladled onto you developmentally through the years and however long you've been here is that you've been given the privilege of being placed in trust with the gospel. You get the truth, and then you're called to do something with it. Yes, keep it, but also put it out. We are all ministers. We're all stewards, right? Now, there's another stewardship I wanted to point out to you. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's the Word of God. That's all that the Word has in it. But also stewards of the grace of God. Okay, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're also given grace to get us through something we wouldn't have gotten through without the grace. Right? Okay. You've been made a steward of that. He said, I gave you that for a reason. Now get through this and go on. I've been patient. I've been merciful. I've given you the problem that you have. I've given you the challenge that you have. And I've given you grace to get through it. So get through it and go on. Right? I mean, I don't know what you're wrestling with this morning. And there's plenty of problems that are here probably. And well, probably nothing. I know some of them. And, okay, you've been entrusted with that. And so he's also entrusting you with a grace that gets you through it. You say, well, I just can't get through it, and you give up. Well, you have reneged on the grace that God gave you, and you've despised what he said, I'm giving you this to take to handle. Right? And so Miss Tammy is not here yet today. She's in a wheelchair. Okay? There are others that are deaf. There are others that fight blindness, sight problems. There are people here with chronic wasting type disease. Okay? I don't say it lightly. There was a day when I did say it more lightly, not knowing, not understanding, but I had a stroke 15 years ago and was in the hospital for a month and had to learn to walk again. Okay? And still feel the effects of it every day. So, whereof I speak, I know something of it. I can't match everybody's exact challenge here, with, well, I got one better for you. It's not like that. But each of us have enough of something to know that you're not big enough to do it without the grace of God. But you also should be spiritual enough to know that God gave it to you and laid it on you. So it's your calling to fix it, resolve it, get through it by the grace of God. You are a steward. You're a steward of it. Any questions or comments? Chris.
Does anybody today still say the